In 1 Thessalonians a few weeks ago, and so far we've made it through the first four verses of chapter 1, but there's been a few breaks there where we didn't have service or we didn't do the study. That's why we hadn't gotten any farther than we have. But the last time we studied, we finished up in verse number 4, where Paul says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And I just mentioned how that in the New Testament, God's election has to do with God's foreknowledge. And I don't profess to have all the answers when it comes to election and predestination and foreknowledge and all of that other stuff. But I do know that God's election, his predestination according to the Scripture, has to do with his foreknowledge. That's what the Bible says. And I can show you that in the Scripture if you'll turn, first of all, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I can tell you what I don't believe about election and predestination and so forth. And if you really wanted to do a study on that issue or those subjects, then that could be a study itself, because there's so much that could be said. But you have people who call themselves, or people who are called Calvinists, and they believe in election and predestination and that sort of thing, in the sense that God predetermined before the foundation of the world that these people would be saved and these people would not be saved, and that's just the way it is. They are the elect, those that have been predestinated, and those that are not the elect, those that God did not choose or predestinate or whatever the case, they're damned and they're going to hell. That's real simple explanation, but that's basically what they believe. And they believe that Christ only died and shed his blood for the elect, not for everybody in the whole world. So there's that whole issue or issues there. I don't agree with that, okay? I don't believe that. I believe Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, like the Bible says. I believe he shed his blood and became the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's what I believe. And I believe that any man or any woman or any boy, any girl can be saved if they'll put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. Now, I don't believe that God damns anybody before the foundation of the world. I don't believe that. But now, again, you could get into a whole lot of stuff and talk about a whole lot of things, but we're not going to do that at this time, because that's not really what we're studying here. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2 says, 1 Peter 1, 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." So that election is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge is knowledge beforehand. It's when you know something before it actually takes place. And it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." Now, another scripture reference is back in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse number 29. Romans chapter 8, in verse number 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow," that's foreknowledge, right? "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So election, predestination, from what I can see reading in the Scripture, has to do with God's foreknowledge. But if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 4, and you look at the context here, notice Paul says in verse 4, "Knowing, brethren beloved," so They were brethren, his brothers in Christ, beloved, he loved them. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So he knew that they were elected of God, is what he's saying. Knowing your election of God. And then he's going to explain to you in the next verses, especially the next verse, why he knew or how he knew that they were elected of God. Because look at verse number 5. He says, for, which is a conjunction, is what that is, that means because. So he's going to tell you how he knew they were elective. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. We didn't just show up there and give you the gospel with our mouths. That wasn't just what transpired or what took place. It wasn't just that we came and you heard the gospel as we preached it. There was more involved there that let us know you were elected of God. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, notice, but also in power. So yes, they did preach the gospel. They gave it to them in word, which is how you give the gospel. You use your mouth to tell somebody about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel, something else happened. The power of God showed up. Because that's what this power, I believe, is a reference to, the power of God. Look back, hold your place here, look back at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 4. Talking to the church at Corinth, Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. That's what a lot of your preaching is today right there. Just enticing words of man's wisdom. And it's to deceive the hearts of the simple, as the Bible says. It's to make merchandise of God's people. It's just a bunch of junk and garbage, to be quite honest with you. But Paul says that's not the way our speech and our preaching was. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So again, when they're preaching there at Corinth, there's some power that shows up. And what is that power? Well, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That power that showed up at Corinth was the power of God working in the lives of these people along with the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Well, I believe that's the same thing that Paul's talking about over here in 1 Thessalonians verse 5 when he says, but also in power. Yes, we preach the gospel, but when we preach the gospel, the power of God was present as we were preaching the gospel. And really, if you get to thinking about what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, those things tend to go hand in hand a lot. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the, what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when the true preaching of the true gospel goes on, oftentimes along with that is the power of God to work in the hearts and lives of people. And that's why you'll see people oftentimes or sometimes respond to the preaching of the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the power of God that works in that situation using the preaching of the gospel. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you remember what we just looked at back in 1 Corinthians, the first thing he said was in demonstration of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and power. And again, you got power and the Holy Spirit showing up right here in connection to the preaching of the gospel. And all this stuff works together. It takes the Holy Spirit of God, the preaching of the gospel, the power of God. It takes all that stuff to do a work, to bring about the conversion of lost souls. And Paul says this is how we knew your election of God, because when we came there and we started preaching, all this stuff started happening here. The power of God was present. The working of the Holy Spirit of God was evident as we were preaching the gospel. And then he says in verse 5, and in much assurance, now that would probably be assurance on the part of Paul and his companions as they're preaching. They had much assurance. Confidence would be another way of saying that. Confident in what God was doing and what was going to be done. And in the effect that their presence among them was having. Because look at what he goes on to say there. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He says, you know what kind of people we were, how we conducted ourselves, the way we lived while we were among you, and we did it for your sake, for their betterment. When Paul and them showed up, you know what they wanted to happen here in Thessalonica? They wanted lost people to be saved. They wanted folks to come to know Christ, and they wanted people to begin to grow in their lives spiritually. And so when they came there, they made sure they conducted themselves in a manner that would be to the best interest of those people in Thessalonica. That's what he's talking about when he says, as you know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. We behaved that way for your benefit. And I think that's one reason why they were able to preach with much assurance and minister there with much assurance, because they knew that their life wasn't being a hindrance to these people coming to Christ, but a help for these people coming to Christ. And that's the way it ought to be, amen? You and I need to be very careful about the way we live. Obviously, the most important reason why we should be careful about how we live is to please God. First and foremost, above all things, but we need to take into consideration that our lives and the way we live has an effect on others also. And we don't want to be a hindrance to people getting saved. We want to be a help to people getting saved. And Paul and his companions wanted to be sure about that, and I believe they did the best they could. If you look over at chapter 2, and eventually we'll get there, Paul's going to go into a lot more detail in chapter 2 about what manner of men they were among them. He's going to give us a lot more enlightenment about how they lived and the way they conducted themselves while they were at Thessalonica. But I did want to mention one other thing in verse 5 before we move on. He talks about much assurance. I would say that that's one thing, getting saved and believing the Bible and beginning to mature as a Christian will do for you. It'll give you much assurance, give you confidence in your life. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about pride or anything like that. I'm just talking about assurance, knowing that you're saved, knowing that you have eternal life, knowing that you have that relationship with the Lord, knowing that whenever the day comes that you draw your last breath, you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way I think God wants us to live as Christians, with much assurance. I don't believe he wants me to live day in and day out with all sorts of doubts in my mind and my heart about where I'm going to go when I die. And you have to guard against that, because there's a lot of people who don't have that assurance, and they evidently don't want that assurance, and they don't want you to have it either. Because they'll do everything they can to convince you that there's no possible way you could know where you're going to go when you die. How many times have you asked somebody, well, do you know for sure that you're going to go be with the Lord? Or do you know for 100% certainty that if you died now, you'd be with the Lord? And heard them say something like, well, I hope so. Or I've even had them tell me, well, I don't think you can know something like that until you die. Well, what if you're wrong? That's a pretty bad time to find out you're not ready, ain't it? And I don't believe for one second that God's going to leave the eternal destiny of a human being up in the air like that. When he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, he's going to make it where a person can know that they have eternal life and know that they're going to be with the Lord when they die. And I believe the Lord wants us to live with that assurance. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul lived with assurance in his salvation. Do you have that assurance? We need to have that. Much assurance. And that's, and I'll tell you, to me, the Bible explains to us how you have assurance of your salvation. It's through the Word of God. I think one reason why some people who are saved, who are genuinely saved, don't live with much assurance is because they're not studying their Bible and basing their assurance on what the Scripture says. And if you go by anything other than what the Scripture says, you will never live with much assurance in your life. If you go by how you feel, okay, good luck with that, okay? From one day to the next, you know what I'm saying? How many of you wake up every day of your life and just feel saved? Remember, you're in church now. Don't tell a lie. I wake up some days, and as far as feelings go, I don't feel saved. I don't. And I'm sure the same is true for you. And there's days when you have what we call good days and bad days. If you live by your circumstances and allow that to determine what kind of assurance you have in your life, it's not going to be there. Because you have good days, you have bad days, right? So you can't go by those things. All those things are so fickle. You just cannot go by that. But that's where a lot of people live. If they wake up and they feel saved, then they got assurance that day. But if they get up the next day, they don't feel saved. Well, oh my goodness, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. But if you go by the Bible, which is eternal and unchanging, then guess what? You can have assurance every day of your life. And let me show you this just while we're on the subject. Turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And this is why I say that the Bible is the main thing in you having assurance. 1 John chapter 5. John 5:13. This is a verse that hopefully, I hope with all my heart that you are familiar with this verse. If you are not, then right now tonight, I would make it a priority in my life to become familiar with this verse. You need to know this verse. You just need to commit it to memory. You need to know it. 1 John 5:13. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Have you believed on the name of the Son of God? Okay, well, he says, "These things have I written unto you." Well, if you believed on him, then guess what? He wrote this to you, right? That's what he said. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know," not hope, not maybe, not I'm praying, but "that ye may know that you have eternal life." So is it possible to know you got it? You better believe it is. There were things written down in the Word of God, according to this, to give you assurance of your salvation. So if you're going to have assurance, you're going to have to just stand on the solid foundation of the Word of God. And this is how I do it, okay? I'm just telling you how I do it. When I don't feel saved, and that's just, you know, sometimes I don't have those feelings. It's wonderful when you have the feelings. It's wonderful when you get the goosebumps and you just have the joy, joy, joy down in your heart. Those days are glorious and wonderful, amen? But reality is we don't live there every day of our life, not unless we're Joe Osteen, okay? If you're him, you live there every day. He's a fake and a liar is what he is. No man has that all the time, okay? No man living down here has it all the time. But here's what I do when I don't feel saved. Instead of saying, "Man, I don't feel it today. I just don't feel it. I ain't got that feeling down there, so I'm not sure." I do it like this. I say, "Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise from God. So I may not feel it, but I've called on him, so I'm saved. That's how you have assurance right there. You do anything else, you're not going to have assurance. You're not going to have it. You're going to have to stick with the promise of the Bible. You get up, you have one of them days, you know what I mean? Where everything just falls apart, everything you touch is, it just tears up, and it's just horrible, and you grouchy and ill all day long, biting everybody's head off, and nothing go. Y'all been there? Amen, you been there. Some of you was there today. Miss Ruth said she didn't have them kind of days. Okay. She don't lie either. You know what you do? You just stay with the Bible right here. The Bible says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm counting on him to get me to heaven, so I know I'm saved. Even if all hell's breaking loose around me, I can have assurance because I stay with this Bible right here. You get away from the Bible, you're not going to have assurance of your salvation. It's not going to have it. All right, 1 Thessalonians 1, we'll move on now. Look at just a little more, and then we'll stop. Verse number 6, he says this, he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Talking about the people there in Thessalonica that heard what they had preached and responded in faith. Ye became followers of us. And if you go back to Acts chapter 17, and I did that again today, just went back and read again where it talks in Acts 17 about Paul's ministry there in Thessalonica. Obviously, it covers just a handful of verses, so I don't think everything that transpired in Thessalonica is given to us there, but it gives us a little glimpse into what happened whenever they preached there. And you find that they went in there and went into the synagogue like they would usually do, and they reasoned with them out of the Scripture, out of the Word of God, and preached to them. And it talks about how there were those that consorted with them. They believed what Paul was preaching, and they consorted with them. You know what consort means? It means that they got there with them, got into their company, and went along with them. Well, I think that's what Paul's talking about right here when it says, and ye became followers of us. They responded in faith to what they said. They believed the gospel, and they literally became followers of Paul and his companions. They consorted with them and became followers of the Lord, it says. Of the Lord. Obviously, if they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and started on that path as Paul was teaching them, they became followers of the Lord, just like they became followers of Paul. And I would say this, though. There is absolutely nothing wrong with following a person so long as that person is headed in the right direction. You know what I mean? You hear people say, well, don't be a man follower. And I understand the idea behind that. We should never put any man above the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. But Paul did say, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Paul was following Jesus, so if Paul's following Jesus, then it's all right to follow Paul, right? So as long as somebody's going in the right direction, they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with looking at their life and how they're living and the direction they're going and getting in line with that. Nothing wrong with that. And that's what a lot of people did that Paul preached to. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, they received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And we're really out of time. Don't want to get into that and try to hurry through it, but notice, I'll just mention this, verse 5 is much assurance. Verse 6 is much affliction. Amen. Both of those are part of the Christian life. Amen, both of those. And we'll look at that more next time. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions? All right. Well, thank you so much for being here. Appreciate you coming. Appreciate